Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Well, church family, we've come to the end of 2 Corinthians. We're in the 13th chapter. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And let me say this, I wanted to mention to you that next week we're going to have a photo booth. We also want you to get your photo made with your family, and we're going to have a photo booth and make something very special that we'll remember in the days to come following our anniversary. I wanted you to know about that. Also, I wanted you to know that the preschool ministry is going to be during the service time, just like we do now during the service time. If you have preschoolers, we have provision for them, and we're going to do that as well. And Leanne and Melody are going to check in all the children next week during the service for the preschool. So it's not the children, but the preschool, like we normally do for what we call extended care. And then we have some volunteers that are helping us that we have vetted, we've gotten to know, that are making it possible for our nursery workers to be in here for the service. So we're so grateful for people that are our friends that are coming to help us with our nursery next week. It's going to be a wonderful time. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we have the final words of Paul in this passage of Scripture. Let me read it. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and following. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, man. When I met Kelly, I told her it was scriptural. Anyway, verse 13, all the saints greet you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You see the whole Trinity right there in that benediction. Well, these are the last words. You know, if someone gives you their last words, you kind of always remember that. What were the last words that somebody has? I have some statements that I had put together. The last words from Joseph Stalin, the atheistic leader of the Soviet Union, it was told to Newsweek magazine by his daughter Svetlana. She said this: "My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance upon everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, perhaps angry and full of fear of death. Then he lifted his left hand as though he was pointing to something above and bringing down a curse upon us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, the spirit wrenched itself free of the flesh. Well, I don't want to die that way. Voltaire, the French philosopher, as a part of the Enlightenment, was on his deathbed and he said to his doctor, he said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live." The doctor said, "Sir, you cannot live 6 weeks." Voltaire replied, "Then I shall go to hell, and you shall go with me." Last words. Old D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, one of our heroes, he made this statement. He said, "One day you'll hear that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe it. At that moment I shall be alive more than I am now. I shall have gone hither," he said. "I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." Well, you think about last words. Well, Paul is giving us last words right here in this text of Scripture. And these are his final words to this church that he has poured his life into. Folks, I tell you what, I have I am wore out from studying the book of 2 Corinthians because there's so much in there that is nuanced and there's so much history to it, and you've got to get it right. And I believe with all of our heart we've done our best to get it right and understand the conflict that was there. You know, Paul founded the church. He spent 18 months there. Then he wrote back 1 Corinthians because he found out there was all kinds of problems. 1 Corinthians is an unbelievable book of the Bible. We've preached through that here, and so we have all those online. We did many, many messages through the book of 1 Corinthians. But basically, he is correcting the sin in Corinth, in the church at Corinth. Well, he realized that 1 Corinthians stirred them up. They didn't repent. They didn't change. And so he went and visited them in what is known as the sorrowful visit, and then he sent them a letter called the sorrowful letter, and when he went to visit them, there was a big blow-up. And evidently he left, and there were some people that were really against him, and they came against him, and anyway, he left, and it was all kinds of conflict. Well, as a result of them digesting that sorrowful letter, Titus came back to Paul in Macedonia and he said, "Look, they've repented. They've gotten right." Well, then what he did was he wrote 2 Corinthians as a response to Titus coming back and saying, "The people have responded to your authority as the Apostle Paul and to your leadership." See, they didn't have the Bible. The canon of the Bible was not created yet. It was not done yet. So they had the words of the Apostle Paul, but then they had these other Judaizers that were knocking down the credibility of the Apostle Paul. So all this was a battle. And chapter 11, 12, and 13 were all a response of Paul defending his apostleship. So he's done that. So here's what he says in his last final words. So the message is Paul's final words to the Corinthians, all right? Here's your first handle. Number one, Paul's prayer in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray, that you may be made complete." That phrase, "to be made complete," means to restore something to its original condition. The people were out of fellowship with Paul. He says, "I'm asking you to be made complete." It's a Bible word that means to be equipped. You've heard that phrase in the book of Ephesians, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." Same word. It means to bring something to its proper condition. It is the resetting of a dislocated bone, one of the ways it's used. It is equipping a child for adulthood with a solid education. It is fully training a disciple to be at his teacher's level. It uses that word in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. So that phrase is used there. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It also means to complete, means like to mend a net, to mend a fishing net, okay? Basically, he is saying to them in his prayer, here's a way to think about it, mend your ways. Mend your ways. Paul is saying to them, look, in my final statement to you, here's my prayer. He's saying to them at the beginning of verse 9, he says, look, I'm praying that when we're weak. See, they said Paul was so humble, they thought it was weakness. Paul was saying, look, I can put my foot down, and I will, if you're not going to get right. I'll put my foot down, but he said, I'd like for you to be strong, and I'm okay with that. So at the beginning of verse 9, he says it that way. But then he basically says in his prayer, he says, I pray that you will be made complete, or you will be restored, or you will mend your ways. Basically saying, I pray that you will repent. In Hebrews chapter 13, he shows this prayer for God's people. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, it says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. That's that same word. Will it make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at this in verse 10. He says, I'm praying that you'll be complete. And then verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent. He wasn't there yet. He said, I'm coming for a third visit. I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. In other words, he's saying, if you're not going to get right and you're not going to do what I'm praying you will do, and that is to mend yourself, to be mended, to be equipped, to restore our relationship, then he said, I will come with sharpness. The word sharpness is used for lopping off the branches off of an olive tree. He writes sharply that he won't have to act sharply. He says, I'm going to be sharp in my writing, and hopefully when I come, I won't have to lop off, cut off branches and be so sharp when I come. And the whole purpose of it, look at it. He says in verse 10, that I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me. Then look at this. The end of verse 10, for edification and not for destruction. The word edification is from the word for a building. It's an architectural term. It means for the building up. What is it that we are to do in the church? What are leaders in the church to do? They are to build up the church. We lay a foundation of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we use God's word to help build up the people. And he says, that's my goal. My goal is, which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. The word destruction is the word demolition, or it means to destroy. And so Paul is making it clear, my prayer is that you would mend yourself, that you would make it right. That's his prayer. And he said, my goal is that you would be built up as a church. And church family, that's what God is doing, and that's what God desires to do in the life of our church, that we might be built up and edified. That's what that word means. It's the word for an edifice, a house, a building that is built up and not destroyed, okay? So the first thing we see is Paul's prayer in his final words. The second thing is Paul's prescription, all right? He says to them in verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Now, some of your versions may have a different word there. It's kind of a see you later kind of a word. But the word farewell could be translated in many places. It's translated with the word rejoice. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always. That's the same exact word. Pray without ceasing, it says. So that is the word. And I think the word in our context, especially, that word is especially translated rejoice whenever it comes after negative, anything negative, anything that's sarcastic, it's always a rejoicing word. And so Paul says, I want you to rejoice, okay? I'm saying farewell, rejoice, okay? It's the same concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where he lays out his purpose in writing the book we've been studying. He says this, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. So he's making it clear that the whole reason he has founded the church, the whole reason that he has written 1 Corinthians, he wrote the sorrowful letter, he came, and he's written 2 Corinthians is for their joy. So this is part of his prescription. We saw his prayer, but what is his prescription for them? He says, first of all, be joyful. Second of all, become complete. Where there's that same word about mending your ways, okay? It's the same word that means to restore, to reset a broken bone, to equip a child for adulthood. Do whatever it takes to become complete, okay? Mend your ways. Then it says, be of good comfort. Some say that means listen to my appeal, but nine times in this letter it's taken to be comforted, to be an encourager. In other words, be of good comfort. Encourage one another. You be encouraged. You know, Barnabas was Paul's colleague on the first missionary journey, and when they wanted to go back, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. You remember John Mark, the guy didn't want to, he got homesick? John Mark got real homesick, and Paul was a type A guy, and he said, that guy failed on us before, I'm not taking him again. And Barnabas said, no, I think we ought to take this young man, John Mark. Paul said, no. And actually, it became such a dissension between Barnabas and Paul that they parted ways. And Paul, who was Paul in Philippi with and singing in the jail? Silas, not Barnabas. You remember that? Well, Barnabas basically said, I believe in this guy, John Mark. Well, you know, towards the end of Paul's life, his last book he wrote, his last epistle, was the book of 2 Timothy. And at the very end of that book, in his final words, Paul's final words, he says, send Mark. He's good for the ministry. Don't you love encouragers? Don't you love somebody that's encouraged? Now listen, we need the hammers. We need the Apostle Paul's, you know. We need them. But we also rejoice in the encouragers. Man, I had so many people encourage me. I like what Billy Graham said one time when they said, what is a good way that you think about yourself and all that you've accomplished? He said, have you ever seen a turtle on a fence post? Think about it. If you saw a turtle up on a fence post, there's one thing that's crystal clear. He didn't get there by himself. And old Billy Graham said, you know, everything I've ever done, God has brought people into my life to encourage me. Oh, man, when I was a teenage boy, I was wondering what life was all about. And I had adults in my life, in my church, and they believed in me. They were encouragers. This church was an encouragement to me when I was a college kid. And I tell you what, how do you put a price tag on the comfort that comes through the body of Christ? So he says, be of good comfort. That's one of his prescriptions. Then he says this, be of one mind. It's a unified purpose. That's what unifies them. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you're perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is it that unites a church? It is the purpose. We are here to get people into heaven. Amen? We are here to get the gospel to people. We are here to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, I was going to go into that, but I'm not. But anyway, we are to be of one mind, unified in purpose. And then he says, live in peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we have peace with others. How do folks know that we love Jesus because of our love one for another? He says, live in peace. Peace with each other and with those around you. Very, very important. And then he says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. David Garland in the New American Commentary says this, these five imperatives, this is a great prescription for a church. You ready? These five imperatives, rejoice. And man, I know I'm supposed to just say them all, but I got to stop right there. I'm so thankful when we sing, we're celebrating. I've always heard this said, and I've always said it to those that led worship where I was a part of it. I've said, let's make the service celebratory. Let's celebrate the joy. Rejoice in what Christ has done. So these five imperatives, Garland says, rejoice, be restored, be complete, grow up, mature, be trained. That's what that means. Be comforted, be of one mind, and live in peace sum up Paul's aspirations for the church. If you want to know the five aspirations Paul had for the church, he says it to us in this last, his benediction here, his final words, rejoice, be restored, be comforted, be of one mind, and live in peace. It sums up Paul's aspirations for the church. And then in verse 12, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I was going to go over and demonstrate a holy kiss this morning.
I got you.
Yeah. Robert said he could. This is a holy kiss. Kelly, stand up. This is a holy kiss. Okay. Man, I can go another hour now. But anyway, but no, really in the Orient, they would do this, you know, sometimes in other cultures, they would do the thing on the cheek, you know, and that's part of what they did in the Orient. The thing about it, the kiss appears in the New Testament as a sign of respect and greeting. I want you to look in your Bibles, look at this. In Acts chapter 20, go back to this, Acts chapter 20. Man, I tell you what, when I met Kelly here as a college student, I wanted somebody to say we were supposed to have a holy kiss. They used to say, join hands across the aisle. Y'all remember that growing up in church? They'd say, we'd end the service, they'd join hands across the aisle, let's sing we are one in the bond of love. And man, I was so excited that I could hold her hand in church. But anyway, in Acts chapter 20, where was I? Acts chapter 20, verse 37. Kelly, you about made me faint. Anyway, Acts chapter 20, verse 37, it says, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. There was something unique, and I think let me say it this way. I'm not suggesting that Robert, you and I do that to each other, okay? But I think you need to do that with Allison. But I will say this, that there needs to be, listen, greeting in the body of Christ that's different than anywhere else. Very, very special. You know, a lot of times, and I've noticed this, you know, used to be that we just would shake hands. And that's a wonderful thing. Stand up right here. Used to be we'd just shake hands. But you know, a lot of times in I've noticed even with men, and by the way, in the New Testament time, many times in the because coming out of Judaism, the groups were split. It was men with men, women with women. The men were not kissing the other women, okay? And they were not even doing the little doom doom on this side, you know, kind of thing. But I've noticed this. Typically in business, you know, there's a handshake. And, you know, I remember people teaching me when I was a young man, you know, look them in the eye, squeeze their hand, you know, it's the way you ought to be. But I've noticed men today, you know, that we're a lot more like this, you know. There's a lot of special greeting among men. And in the body of Christ, I think that's important. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss, all right? So I don't know that in our culture, the same way that we've got to do that just perfectly the way they did it, but I do think there needs to be a specialness about the greeting that is done in the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 13, all the saints greet you. All the saints greet you. Now, these were the saints where he was, okay? These are the saints where he was. All the saints greet you, where he was writing this from in Macedonia, okay? So, we see his prescription. We see his prayer. We see his prescription. And by the way, this is done in the context of the local church. Now listen to this quote from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, one of my heroes, about the importance of all of this done in the local church. He says this, balanced Christian growth and ministry is impossible in isolation. Let me say that again. Balanced Christian growth and ministry is impossible in isolation. Someone has said that you can no more raise one Christian than you can raise one bee. You ever seen a beehive? If you see a beehive with one bee, that's a dying beehive. Normally, beehives are thousands of bees. You can no more raise one Christian than you can raise one bee. Christians belong to each other and need each other. A baby must grow up in a loving family if it is to be balanced and normal. The emphasis today on the individual Christian as part of his place in a local assembly is wrong and very dangerous, he says. We are sheep, and we must flock together. We are members of the same body, and we must minister one to another. The importance of a body of believers, okay? So the last thing is Paul's benediction in verse 14. This is a benediction is a pronouncement of blessing. He gives a benediction here. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We see the Trinity here. The word grace in verse 14 stands for the whole blessing of redemption. Think about it. You and I have been given what? We've been given grace. Say that with me. Grace. We have been given what? Grace. We've been given grace. And here is it summed up in chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's a summary of what Christ has done. But we see the Trinity in this verse of Scripture. He says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there you have the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, he came to this, he was eternity past was Jesus Christ. All of the Trinity was here before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. By the way, you need to know this. Jesus Christ was not a creation of God the Father at Christmas. Amen? Now, the Word of God became flesh, and Jesus became a man at Christmas. The Bible says in the book of John, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born and he became poor. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And then it says, and the love of God, that's a second phrase there. The love of God takes us to Calvary, where God gave His Son as the sacrifice for sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then it says, "And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The communion of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came and formed the church in Acts chapter 2. So you see a beautiful picture of the Trinity here. So let me say this. So I never knew this, what I'm about to tell you, until I studied it for this message. So what did Corinth end up doing? Is there any hint as to whether when Paul went, he had to be sharp? He had to bring down the hammer, or did they repent? All right? Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be done here shortly. In Acts chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece." Now, this is later than this book he's writing. "He came to Greece," verse 3, "and stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." He's on his way trying to get to Jerusalem with an offering, and he goes to Greece for 3 months. Okay? Now, what I'm going to tell you is not, some of it's from Scripture, but some of it's from history. Have you ever heard the name Clement of Rome? Clement of Rome was the bishop or the pastor of the church at Rome about 100 AD. Here's what Clement said about this. Clement says he was a leader of the Roman church. He wrote to the Corinthians at the end of the first century, referring to 1 Corinthians, and he's praising Paul as an example. A commentator, scholar named Best comments, he says, quote, "He would hardly have done this unless Paul and his writings were held in honor in Corinth. We may then assume that Paul's pleas were successful and that when he came to Corinth, he did not have to tear down but was able to build up." Did the Corinthians respond positively to Paul's warning? D.K. Lowry says, yes. Paul had conditioned the expansion of his ministry in other areas on the problems in Corinth being resolved. He followed the writing of this letter with a visit of 3 months, during which time he wrote the letter to the Romans. Oh, by the way, after all this is amazing to me, after all of this conflict, 1 and 2 Corinthians, all the problems in Corinth, when he went in Acts 20 to Greece for 3 months, he wrote Romans. You're talking about a masterpiece. You're talking about a summary of the theology of salvation written in Romans. And here's what it says. He wrote the letter to the Romans. In that letter, well, let's just look at it, and this will be it. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 23. He's in Greece, he's in Corinth, and he writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 23, he says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you." He basically says, there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Romans 15, 23. His appeal had been heeded. The Corinthians were now obedient. Now, we get that from these hints in Romans and in the book of Acts, and then we get it also from Clement of Rome in his writings about 100 AD. He praised Paul to those Corinthians, and most scholars say he would have never praised Paul to those Corinthians had they not endeared themselves to Paul. And so, based upon that, we believe that they truly did repent. So, after 18 months of starting the church, other times of writing letters, other visits made, finally going to receive the offering, Corinth was ready. And they helped usher the gospel to the rest of the world. What a story. What is the most powerful thing on planet Earth? The gospel of Jesus. The word of God never returns void. For I am not ashamed, Paul writes in Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.